last message in our series of belonging, on belonging. To whom do we belong? Who do you belong to? And we began focusing on the fact that this present earth is not our home in its current form, even though we dwell in it and live out our lives here. And then last week we focused on the fact that heaven is our ultimate home, that one day God will create a new heavens and new earth. The city of God will come down from heaven, and heaven will exist on earth, where God himself will dwell among us. But in the meantime, how do we experience home on earth? Now, we know that our ultimate home is in eternity, but as adopted children of God, how are we meant to experience home now? That's the focus of today's message. So, an earthly home. Let's go to the Lord right now before we read his word on this subject. We're going to be looking at the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, but let's pray for his help. We praise you, God, for your desire for us. You have given us home through Jesus, our ultimate home, but even now, thank you for fellowship together with you as a family. We pray you lead us into your truth today, that your spirit would engage our hearts and open our minds to understand and apply your wonderful truth. Amen. When Jesus was on the earth, there was a point where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And there were various answers. Some say this, others have that view. You know, ever since Jesus came to earth, there have been a variety of perspectives on who Jesus is, ranging from bizarre to pretty common, like he's a good moral teacher, and there are probably dozens of different views about who this person, Jesus, really is. But then he asked his own disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave one of his best answers that we read about in the Gospels at that point, where he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him that God himself had revealed that truth to him, because that was a true and right answer. And since that time of Jesus's walking on the earth, the church has been entrusted with the sacred truth of who Jesus really is. Jesus is building his church on the truth of who he is and those who truly believe that. And we've been entrusted to spread this truth in this temporary earth that we live in now. So the world might have countless ideas of who Jesus is, but they're meant to see the unique reality of who he is through his church. Now, we're going to be reading, like I said, a passage in Ephesians 2 about the church. But before that, it happened to be my Sunday to recite a passage from the scripture memory that we were doing. We've had opportunity for various members of the church to recite verses that they're memorizing. And mine today happened to relate pretty well to this message. So I'm going to share from Amos 5, verses 23 and 24. And there God says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." What Amos expressed there relates to our role as a church, in that we're not meant to be merely a home of ritual and tradition, but rather the prime representation of God's own heart. We'll see that more clearly. As a side note, today, in the back, there's a sign-up sheet for more of you who would like to memorize a passage to share with the church. And so, take the opportunity, if you'd like, to have some accountability and the opportunity to share with the rest of the church a passage that's meaningful to you. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how the Gentiles have been now included into God's family. And so we're going to pick it up in verse Let's see, verse 13, down to the end of that chapter. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus has created the church. And what we see from this passage is that the focus of our home now on earth is not where we are, but who we're with. God designed the church to be a home on earth for his adopted children. And he designed us together to be a dwelling place for him, where he shows his presence in a powerful way. So the church is meant to represent Christ's coming reign to this present world. That means if someone wonders, what does the reign of Christ really look like? They're meant to be able to find an answer in the life of the church. The world is meant to be able to look at the church and see harmony, love, joy, and peace. And of course, many times, the church fails miserably in this purpose. And one reason for this is that we easily neglect that only God can give what he requires. We can only fulfill our purpose by being under the influence of God's own presence among us, as that passage talks of. Because of Jesus, though, the church is not just a home for God's people on earth, we are also his home on earth, his dwelling place, and where the presence of God truly reigns and empowers, there is righteousness and joy and peace. As we begin to talk about the church as a home for God's people on earth, let me address a common sentiment with a parallel. Imagine somebody saying, I hate the body. You ask, what do you mean? I mean, I hate human bodies. Okay, why is that? Well, just think about it. Every crime that has been committed in our country, in the world, in fact, every crime committed in history has involved the body somehow. And not only that, but think of all the pain that sickness and injury in the body causes people. I've just seen too much. The human body is totally corrupt, and I am done with it. All right. I doubt any of you have heard someone express the view toward the human body that is that extreme. However, that is the same kind of reasoning that people often apply to the church. That attitude reflects how some people view the church, which is the spiritual body of Christ. And of course, obviously, there can be churches which do great evil and which are very unhealthy. But giving up on the church wholesale is no different than giving up on the human body. Yes, physical bodies are corrupted and are affected by this fallen world. And yes, they can be misused, they can be horribly infected by sickness, and they can make our lives miserable. the medium through which life and love exist in the world. So it is with the Church of Christ. Just as God created the human body as a glorious reflection of his nature, so God created the church in Christ as a glorious reflection of his nature. So, what is a church? A church is a group of citizens of heaven who gather on earth to affirm and stir their faith in the King. So heaven's our ultimate home, earth is our temporary dwelling, but a church is a group of citizens of heaven who gather together on earth to affirm their faith in their King and stir that faith. As I said, God designed the local body to be a home on earth for citizens of heaven, but not just an ordinary home. The church is to be an embassy representing another kingdom in the midst of this foreign world. Our passage says that all who belong to Christ have become fellow citizens. So we're in a foreign country, this world, but we represent the true and coming King. The church has been uniquely entrusted with the truth of who Jesus really is, and the task of showing the world what he's like by its words and its life. So, before I go further, I want to contrast this biblical idea of the church with some misconceptions that can be common frequently in the West today. Some people might think of the church as a special interest club. You know, people who have the same interest or hobby in common gather to enjoy it together. It's a club. But you know, Christians have some interests in common and many that differ from each other. However, none of those are what should ultimately bring us together. What Christians have in common is not merely a common interest or a hobby, but the very core of our existence. So in Matthew 12, verse 50, Jesus said that whoever does the will of his Father is his true family member. And in saying that, Jesus made the relationships of church members even more defining than our biological families. It's wonderful when our biological family is also believers in Christ. But our deepest family ties are with our spiritual family. Persecuted Christians around the world can especially attest to that truth, because for them, many times, to become a believer in Jesus is to be rejected by their biological. So they experience this reality more powerfully than we often do. But God intends those persecuted believers to discover that in Christ they have a truer and better family. So belonging to Jesus means belonging to his family, the church. And being a member of the royal family of God defines our day-to-day existence. So belonging to the church is more defining than our occupation or the stuff that we have, our hobbies, or any temporary thing. All of these things that we have or experience are meant to be used to express our citizenship in heaven. But it's our citizenship in heaven that defines how we use what we have. So in other words, the way we use what we have is meant to be determined by who we are. So imagine, for example, that you have in your possession an authentic baseball bat that belonged to the Royals hero, Alex Gordon. Not only that, but it's autographed by Alex Gordon himself. And not only that, but this bat happens to be the bat that Gordon hit his home run with in extra innings against the Mets in Game 1 of the World Series last year to win the game. And you have it. Now, you happen to be the father of young kids, and so you prize this bat so highly that you have it, keep it in your bedroom, up out of reach for fear that somehow this prized bat could be damaged. But then one night, a burglar breaks into your house, and as you wake up, he is just making his way into the bedroom of your children. All of a sudden, you don't care if you need to put a new dent in that prized bat of yours. Why is that? Because before you are a collector or a fan, you are a father. The way we use what we have is meant to be determined by who we are. Now, Christians are part of the royal family, and our citizenship in heaven determines how we handle our job, our money, our time, our possessions. The church is the place where citizens of heaven gather to affirm their allegiance to their king and then stir each other up to live out their true citizenship, to live like who we truly are. So, the church is not just a special interest club. But other people might think of the church as a provider of goods and services. And in our consumer-dominated culture, it's easy to think of the church as a place where you pay your monthly dues to get the commodities you desire. But Christ has created his church as something far contrasting to a service provider for consumers. The church is an embassy for King Jesus on foreign soil. It is a military outpost in a cosmic spiritual war. The members of the church are fellow soldiers and family members. So if you are a parent, you might find yourself comparing your kids to others sometimes. Unfortunately, it can happen. But imagine taking it a step further. What if you put up your kids for adoption and try to adopt others and discover who you like better? You know, maybe you find out your children are strong-willed and you discover that others are more docile. Or maybe you just think, you know, some are smarter than yours or are cuter. If that mentality is ridiculous in a biological family context, we should not carry the same mentality into the church with us. We are not consumers evaluating our satisfaction level to decide where we should take our business. We are co-ambassadors in a foreign country. We are interdependent members of a search and rescue team, each with significant roles. We are fellow soldiers in a battle. Now, soldiers can contribute to better strategies and better tactics, but they did not join the regiment for the great perks and cushy conditions. They are there to fight together in a cause worth dying for. The local church is a combat unit in Christ's liberation mission. So the church is on a mission. In the Old Testament, it was the job of the nation of Israel to represent God's rule on earth, but they failed miserably. Then the king himself came to earth, and Jesus accurately showed who God is, what he was really like. Jesus showed the world what the nation of Israel had failed to show accurately, which is the heart of God. When Jesus came to earth, he was on a liberation mission, but he used a strange strategy. He died for his enemies. He gave up his life for his enemies so that they could become his subjects and live with him in his kingdom forever. When Jesus rose from the dead with all authority, he entrusted the church with the job of showing the world what it looks like to live under his rule. The church is where Christ's kingdom kingdom is to be revealed and spread as its members submit to his reign. Do you sense the weight of our calling? Our life together is meant to represent God's heart to the world. That's a heavy weight, but we're called to carry it together. The church is a home for believers in Christ. So for Christians, the essence of home is not where we live, but who we're with. Jesus is our home, and the church is where he means for us to experience him as our home together. In this passage in Ephesians, we read that we are citizens and members of the household of God. Being part of God's household means that not only are we his subjects, but that we get to sit around the dinner table with him. The king himself. As family members, we have direct access to the king, and we are meant to enjoy him together. We are meant to foretaste the joy of our eternal final home as we gather together to worship our King. The church is our home on earth, but it is a home that will outlast the earth. Christ is building his church as an eternal temple, so heaven and earth will pass away, but the church of Christ will endure forever. Do you realize that you can only fulfill your personal calling from God in the context of the church? Many of Christ's commands cannot be fulfilled in solitude. Love one another, show hospitality, bear one another's burdens, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and on it goes. We just can't do those things if we're alone. The analogy of the church as a body makes it really clear that we depend on each other to fulfill our role. Here's why that is. While there's some truth that can be seen through individual Christian lives, it's only through the dynamic of the corporate church body that some aspects of God's character can be revealed. So for example, an individual may be hardworking or really wise, but for brotherly love to be demonstrated, there need to be brothers around to love. And then even Christian love can be demonstrated in a biological family that happens to be believers. But the barrier-shattering love of Christ, it causes people from different families and different backgrounds to care for one another. That can only be illustrated in the diversity of the corporate church. Only in the church can the unity in diversity creating love of Christ be on unique display. Now, while this is the role of the universal church, which is all believers across history and all around the world, the universal church, it is also the job of each local church. All Christians are part of the universal church of Christ. However, we will not personally know the vast majority of the universal church until eternity. And of course, our problems are with the ones we do know. It's the ones we know that are such a trial to love so often. However, we are meant to experience God's design and fulfill our role in his kingdom in the context of the local church. The metaphors that God uses for the church, citizens, family, temple, those all clearly show that we have a dependence on one another to fulfill his calling for us. And all the metaphors that could apply to the church universal, such as a temple, family, or body, apply to the local church in particular. The local church is a temple, a family, a body. So it is in this eclectic group of fellow words of Jesus that the beautiful kingdom of Christ is meant to be put on display. Again, the church is meant to be the best visible representation of Christ's kingdom on earth. And that includes this group of believers. This gives this church and every church and every individual Christian greater significance. A local church is not merely a small part of the larger body, but is also itself to be a fully functioning body, a healthy family, an attractive temple. The local church is a combat unit with a vital part in the cosmic battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The U.S. Marines are known for being a loyal group. You may have heard the phrase, once a Marine, always a Marine. But you know, as loyal as they may all be to every other member, many of whom they've never met, they should have a particular love and loyalty to those with whom they fought side by side. God designed the local church to be a combat unit with a specific, special assignment from Him and a specific sphere of influence. This means that we must give special care, attention, and priority to the fellow members of our unique combat unit. In our day, it's common for Christians to identify with the universal body of Christ, but then there's often a reluctance to identify with the local church. But one test of our genuine care for the church universal is our care and devotion to our local church. If you say, for example, that you love humanity, but you despise your neighbor, your love for humanity is empty. And in the same way, if you claim to love the universal church of Christ, but you lack love for your local church, your claim is empty. God designed the church as a home for us, a family, a living body. But like any home, family, or physical body in this fallen world, much upkeep and repair are required to be in good shape and stay in good shape. My challenge today is for you to embrace your role in making this home the kind of home that you are not only happy to live in yourself, but which you are eager to invite others into as well. While this is a lofty goal, you have the secret to making it happen. You're a follower of Christ. You, each of us, has a hidden key to bring it about lying within us. That secret is the living presence of the King Himself. We have hope of growing into a better home for each of us, for each other, and for others, because we are already His home. He is building us into a better temple, a better dwelling place, but we are already the place where He dwells by His Spirit. When Jesus was on this earth, He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was talking about the temple of His body. Now He calls His church the temple. It's because Jesus allowed His temple, the temple of His body, to be destroyed as He was forsaken by God, that He now calls us, that He's enabled us to be a temple that will never be destroyed and will never be forsaken. He's made us a temple in which the Spirit of the living God dwells, and in the power of His living presence by the Holy Spirit, we can rise to our calling. So, Church of Christ, rise to your calling. Let me close by summarizing a few ways in which we are called to do that. First of all, hold the Church of Jesus in high regard. Even though the church can be unhealthy or corrupted, God's sacrifice and his design for the church reveals it to be a glorious entity, the bride of Jesus. So hold the Church of Jesus in high regard. Secondly, love the church. Jesus shed his blood to create the church. So like Jesus, love the church. Not just for what it is, but to make it what it's meant to be. Love the church, both the one that you are part of and the universal body of Christ. Be patient, kind, and committed toward the church. Thirdly, identify with your church. That means take ownership of its health and growth. As we saw earlier, Jesus designed his church to be more defining than a biological family. He intends the church to inform our identity more than where we live or what we do. So I'm a small business owner for now, but I will be a citizen of heaven, part of the church forever. I'm a father of young children for now, but I'm hoping that my daughters will be my sisters in Christ for all eternity, along with many others in this room. We are an eternal family, a dwelling that will outlast the earth. So, plant the stakes of your heart in the family of Christ, expressed in the local church. Then, fourthly, expect your special purpose in the world to be fulfilled in conjunction with your local church. So just as a finger in the hand should not have glorious aspirations of what it can accomplish apart from its place in the whole body, assuming it can think. So God designed us to fulfill our unique role in the world in connection with other members of the church. It's in harmonious relationships, serving Christ in cooperation, that each of us will have the greatest influence for good. That metaphor of members in a body has so much meaning, and it tells us that God intends for each of us to fulfill our unique role in connection with other members of his body. And that's how we'll have the greatest influence for good. Finally, expect to encounter God in a special way in the gatherings of the local church through the Spirit's work among us. Ephesians 2:21 says the church is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, the temple was where worshipers of God would gather to specially encounter his presence. And now we ourselves are his temple. This is true of individual believers, but it's true in a special way when a group of believers gather to worship Christ together and celebrate his salvation. The Holy Spirit loves to reveal the glory of God to us as we honor God's word and lift up Christ together. So, expect to encounter the living God in a special way as we gather together to worship. And let's set our eyes on him right now and expect for him to show us his glory freshly. Let's pray and continue together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the church as a home for us in this world, which is not our home yet. We acknowledge, Lord, the difficulties and hindrances for being the kind of home that we need or want, but we praise you for making it possible through Christ's death and his resurrection. We praise you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, through whom we can grow together into the temple, the home that you desire us to be. Lord, help us now to join together in worshiping you in spirit and truth because of what you've done for us in Christ. Amen.